Let's continue to open up to Romans chapter 13. Can you show the first PowerPoint? While people say that we are average, we have 75 years of our lives. Okay, so some people, maybe they just have too much time. So anyway, they calculate how we spend these 45 years of our lives. But of course, this statistic is kind of old because if you look at the list, you don't see anything about internet. So I thought, must be somewhere in there. So I don't know, maybe 12 years. We spend watching TV, serving now. Then it won't be 12 years, it may be 15 years. So this is based on 24/7, 24 hours a day, you know, 7 days a week. So 3 years we spend time in education, elementary up to college. So we spend 7 years of eating. That is a lot. I'm sure it's including cooking too. Okay, 14 years of working. So don't complain too much. You only spend 14 years of your lives really working. So 5 years sitting in the car, stuck in the traffic jam, 401, and talking to each other, you spend 5 years. That is a lot of time, too. Well, depends on your family, too, I think. If you have a really lovely wife like mine, then you talk more than 5 years, maybe. So 1 year of getting sick or recover from sickness, 24 years, this is the big number. Well, we all know that, but you know, when you put it on, it's 24 years we spend on sleeping. Well, some people sleep more, some people sleep less. So 3 years reading, maybe from the internet, 12 years spending, enjoying ourselves. So do you know how much time we spend on worship as a Christian in a life of 75 years? You see the bottom line? Less than 6 months. This is based on you attend church when you are a kid, not just an adult. So when you started in the church, when you are just a baby, something like that. So they calculate starting your childhood, we spend less than 6 months worshiping God, just like today in our lives. So you know how much we spend with God and spending time with Him and worshiping Him is less than 6 months of our lives. Well, then you say, well, we have eternity. Well, this is a rehearsal, according to Rick Warren, this lifetime. But how much time we spend on worshiping God? How much time we spend on focusing on God in our lifetime? So there's a story about three apprentice devils. You might have heard this story before. And they're going to Earth, our place, to finish their apprenticeship. So they were talking to Satan, their chief. Oh, what should they do to hurt us? Or something like that, to ruin mankind. So the first one said, I will tell them that there's no God. So the devil will come to tell you that, to tell everybody that there's no God. But Satan, very smart, he said, don't. It's no use. They know that there's God. So the second one come up with this idea. Well, I would tell them there's no hell. So they don't have to worry about it. So Satan, again, very smart and say, well, it won't work because they actually believe there's a hell for sins. So the third one finally come up with this idea. I would tell men and women that there is no hurry. There is no hurry. There is still time. I just tell humanity there is still a lot of time. And Satan said, oh, you will ruin them by the thousands and thousands and thousands. The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. We still have a lot of time. And that is Satan trying to deceive us, telling us that we still have a lot of time to serve God. Let us get our career. Let's get our wife. Let's get our house. Let's get a lot of RSP, then I will have time to serve God. So by then you'll be too old to serve God. So today I just want you to look at this passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. The reason I want to study this with you because it is kind of unique in itself. Because if you look at that PowerPoint here, we all know that starting Romans chapter 12, and Paul is trying to tell us how to live out the gospel, the meaning of the gospel. The new people, you and I, Christians, our working of the gospel for you and me. Starting chapter 12, we all know that, about the act of worship. So he talks about act of worship in society, how we live out our lives in a smaller community where we live. And then all of a sudden, this passage comes in. It's kind of hard to see, right? Can you see it? The end time is coming. Paul, all of a sudden, in the middle of his conversation, talking about how we should live our lives, how we should live out salvation, the gospel. And then all of a sudden, he comes to this, and then he stopped. And then he put down these few verses to remind us the end time is coming. And then he keep going. In chapter 14, verse 1, and then he addressed the church, how we relate to each other as a brother and sisters. But in chapter 12 and 13, the first part of chapter 13, he mainly talks about the duty, how we live out our gospel in a bigger picture, outside the church. So in society, he talks about how we live to submit to authorities and how we should love one another, love people. So he was talking about that, and then he comes to this passage. And I think this is unique in itself. That's why I want to study this with you today. The urgency, you will see, I hope you can see, when Paul is writing this, he's talking about the gospel and how we can live out, and then all of a sudden he realized we are running out of time. We don't have much time. So let's get it done. Get up and let's work on it. So he talks about that, and then you look at verse 11. Okay, so the following few minutes, you might be confusing because when I prepared this sermon, God kept telling me to say something about this. And so I cannot stop him, so I maybe say something. 11, let's look at verse 11. And do this. What this? He said, do this and then understand the present time. So do what? Of course, you can say the whole Romans, from chapter 1 to chapter up to now, this, do this. But if you look at it, I think it's mainly about starting chapter 12, because that's what he asks us to do something with our gospel. So he said, do this. Then you look at chapter 12, and then you just keep going, and then I want you to spend some time in verses 8 to 13. Verses 8 to 13. It talks about that. You know, we can fulfill all this, you know, submitting to our authorities, pay our tax. We all do that. We are required to fulfill all this in a practical way in our society. That's what I'm saying. In society, how we live out our responsibility and how we live out the gospel is to submit to the authority, to pay your tax, all these things. And you can say, I'll do all that. So what? Do I need to respect the government? Do I need to respect this and respect that? Paul said, yeah, you can do all this. But one thing, you will never pay enough. You will never get rid of this debt, which is what? If you look at verse 8, love one another. Paul is talking about love. We will never do enough of loving other people. And then you talk about this love actually is a fulfillment of the law. How does it happen? If you look at it, the law, okay, I'm going to share with you what I learned about this. The law things, because all my life, my Christian life, I'm very interested in the law, the Old Testament law and the New Testament, grace, how does it work, and how Paul spent, why did Paul spend so much time talking about the law? And I think what I learned, listen carefully, the function of the law is to prevent sins. The law cannot stop sins, right? Nobody can stop sins. The law restrict the sinful behavior. That's why he said, do not do this. So that's why Ten Commandments is always in a negative tone. Preventing. Stop doing this. So he's putting restriction on our sinful behavior. That is the function of the law. But the goal of the law, the objective of the law is what? It's about love. When did God give the law? It's in the covenant relationship with the people. In that covenant, he mentioned about this law, the Ten Commandments. It's by doing all this, restrict our sinful behavior, our sinful acts. The ultimate objective is to show our love to God because he first showed his love to us. The law itself cannot stop sin, but it can put a restriction on it. At least it tries. So it's always negative, in a negative tone. Stop doing this, stop doing that. And if you look at Galatians chapter 5, until what? The fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says, the law is not against all this. Then you will understand the purpose, the function of the law is to restrict, and that's why we will never be successful. Because we simply cannot do it. And Paul says, love ultimately fulfilled the law because Jesus came and he died under the law. He fulfilled all the laws and he came. It's an act of love. God first loved us. Romans tells us that. And then Romans at the same time tell us that beside the law, the righteousness of God, what? Being showed by your faith in Christ Jesus. Are you confused now? The objective of the law is to bring us back to God in love, loving him, because he first loved us. The function of the law is to try to restrict our sinful behaviors. At the same time, we will realize we cannot simply do it on our own. That's why we need to believe in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is upon us, not by fulfilling the law, but the law, because the law cannot help us to get there. So, verse 10. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Put a restriction on our sins so that love, when love is there, when we are living in Christ, the function of the law is not required anymore. Think about it. When there is love, when you are in Christ, the function of the law, meaning try to stop you sinning, is no longer required. That's why it fulfills the purpose of the law. That's why Paul says, when you love your neighbors, you see, he's still using a negative tone because this is problem of the law. It's always negative. You will do no harm to your neighbors. You will do no harm to your neighbors. Love, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Remember, love, living in love is exactly like living in Christ. Because Christ is what? The ultimate manifestation of what God, what love is, the love of God is. So, when it comes to verse 11, are you still awake? If you're still confused, ask me later, okay? I try to explain to you. I'm always fascinated by how Paul deals with the law, the Old Testament law. Verse 11. Let's come to today's sermon now. And do this, understanding the present time. Okay, I have 3 points to share with you today, very quickly. The first one is very logical. If you look at these verses, 11 to 14, it's very logical. First thing you need to do is what? Wake up. It's in the middle of the conversation, you know, right here, in the middle of the conversation. Paul tells people to wake up, just like preaching, you know. In the middle of the sermon, hey, brothers and sisters, wake up now. So I think he understands kind of our human weakness. You just cannot simply focus on listening for so long, and your mind drifts away. That's why he asked the people to wake up. Knowing the time, of course, is not just about chronological 2013. Of course, we all know that this is the first Sunday of 2013. He's not talking about that. He's talking about God's timetable. Wake up, knowing the time of God's timetable. Wake up spiritually. We need to wake up. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure how long you have been sleeping spiritually, but it's time to wake up. Paul has said so many things. You know, we need to live out the gospel in chapter, starting from chapter 12. Now he asks us to wake up. This is the wonderful truth he just mentioned in verse 8 to 10 about how we can fulfill the law, how we can really live out the gospel. And then he asks you to wake up, because it is time. Once you know the truth, once you know we are set free from the law, it's time to wake up. Wake up to the God's timetable. And unfortunately, many Christians, we have a tendency to forget. Just like last Sunday, Reverend Edward Ho was here. He was talking about what? You know the truth. You know something you need to do, but if you don't do it right away, most likely you will forget. And the week before, I also mentioned how often we forget things. What kind of things we forget the most? What kind of things we forget the most? You already forget, you see? The things that you do not perceive important, most likely you will forget those things. If you, in case you will forget, write it down. The things that you most likely will forget is the things that you perceive not important. The things still important, but to you might not be important. That's why you forget. Look at it every day, 24 hours. How many things you forget? And you look back, oh, I forgot that. Oh, I forgot that. And you look at it. Most of the things that you forgot most likely are not important. Just like the truth, the Bible. You heard Bible's teachings every week, and you don't do anything about it, most likely you will forget. Because to you, you perceive those are not important, and you have a tendency to forget. Delete or move it to the hard drive, you know, those archives, files. It's still in your brain, because if I repeat one sermon, a few years ago's sermon, most of you will remember, he preached that sermon before. So you actually remember that. Because I do experience that. Because when I sat down, I was listening to sermons, this sermon, I heard that before from the same preacher, because he might forget how he already preached. So I believe we remember, but we just put it somewhere. So I hope you are not sleepwalking. Some people are, I don't want you to show hands about sleepwalking. But sleepwalking is dangerous, right? But a lot of Christians are doing that. We are sleepwalking a lot of time and we have not waking up spiritually. Then you will say, well, but I'm saved now. We just had a baptismal service. Some of us got baptized. I thought it's the end of it. Well, it's not true. The gospel is not the end when you just got baptized. And the gospel is always in the past and present and future tense. If you look at it that way, then I want you to look at the logo. So I'm doing some commercial too. To revisit our logo. And this logo is beautiful. You know, not just it's beautiful, but also it has very much meaning into it. And if you look at it, very easy to see two symbols. You have no problem to understand, I hope. The first one is, of course, the cross, right? The second one, you see the crown. I hope you know this is a crown. It's not something else. So it's about the future. You know, the coming king and the savior, Jesus Christ, our savior, he is coming king. And these two, we all struggle. What are those? Sorry? Yeah, well, I mean the symbol. Right here. The cup of suffering. The cup of suffering. Wow. Sorry. Well, if you have attended a membership class, you should know that. For those who have not gone to membership class, I understand why you don't know that. What is this too? This is a picture. It's not a mug for the milk, okay? This is a picture. This is a lava. It's for sanctification. This is for sanctification. The priest wash, clean themselves in the Old Testament before they enter in the temple. So it's about sanctification. The picture is about putting oil. It's about healing. Christ is our healer. He's a sanctifier. So this is our logo, the fourfold gospel of the Alliance, our denominations. And it's very meaningful. Not only that, and I try to interpret this when I try to teach in the membership class, you can see the present, not the future, the past, the present, and the future on this logo. If you cut two lines here, then you will see the cross is about the past. He died for us 2,000 years ago, so he is our Savior, and he did come. And then the crown is about the future, the coming King, and these two actually is about present. While you and I live in this world, the gospel is about what? Sanctification. We should continue to grow in Christ. So you cannot tell me, oh, I accepted Christ, I'm done with this Christianity thing, I'm just waiting for the glorification, you know, when Christ comes back, I'm just meet him somewhere in the sky and then we'll be happy forever. But how about in the middle, this part of this life? So the gospel here, the fourfold gospel, deal with this present time. Our physical witness, spiritual witness, and also sanctification. We should grow in Christ, continue to grow. This is the gospel. And this is the thing that we need to wake up to, brother and sister. We need to wake up, not smell the coffee, but know the truth and live out the truth. So wake up is one thing. The second thing is what? Get dressed. How many of you, if you look around, how many of you have a pajamas on today, this morning? Of course not. But I wear this, go to bed last night, so I can save some time this morning. I'm sure you didn't do it. Maybe some guys do. So you get dressed, you wake up, what do? Usually you get up, you get up and get dressed. You know who will stay in bed after they wake up? What kind of people they will stay in bed and don't do anything? Well, those maybe the lazy people. Maybe they wake up, they open their eyes and they say, I have nothing to do today. Maybe I'll just continue to stay in bed. While someone's smiling, of course it's a holiday, so that's what you do. What my daughters do. And then, or those feel depressed. And that's the symptoms, you know, of depression is to stay in bed all the time. So you don't get, you wake up, but you don't get up, and you don't get dressed. But living in Toronto is impossible. You always get up because there's so many things to do, are waiting for us to do. So you need to get up and get dressed. You cannot go out with your pajamas. How many of you go to work with your pajamas on? So Paul is very logical. He asks us to get up, to wake up, and then he tells us to put on something. Put on a cloth. The night is dark, but the daytime is coming. A sense of urgency. He's telling us, you know, wake up because they don't have so little time to get things done. So get up early. So we practice that too. When you know that today you have a very busy schedule, what do? You usually get up earlier because you know there are so many things to do. So Paul is telling us, get up. There are so many things waiting for us to do, and you better get up and get dressed. And what kind of dress? It's the armor of God, the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 6, you know that armor. You get dressed not to go to shopping. For Christians, as I said, this is God's timetable, knowing the time. So you get dressed, it's not just regular dress that you put on every day for work or for Sunday. It's an armor of God because this is a battle waiting for us to fight. And every day the Satan is trying to deceive us. Or you still have plenty of time. You don't have to rush in to talk to your colleagues about the gospel. You don't have to talk to your classmates about the gospel. Even though they are facing problems, you think you still have time. But he said that we need to see the sense of it, the urgency of this running out of time. Let's get dressed, but this is the armor of God. Put it on and ready to fight a battle. And number three, live it. Live it out. Now that you are awake, now that you get dressed, get on it. Live out the Christian life. And then he asks us to do something like that. Stop doing all those evil things, sexual immorality, but behave decently. What does it mean, behave decently? He just mentioned so many good things in the previous chapters, chapter 12, 13, and then love your neighbors. You never say, I finish loving my neighbors. Right? Right? Can you say that to your husband and can you say that to your kids? I'm done with you, okay? I'm done loving you, so it's time to get out of the house. I'm done loving you, no, my wife, my dearest wife. You cannot say that. Love continues as long as we live. Someone loving you, right? So love is always there. And it's a powerful motivator. And God is telling us to love someone. Love our neighbors. Ultimately, it's a reflection of how much you love God, right? That's what Paul and what Jesus said. The greatest commandment is to love your neighbor because it will show how much you love God. Putting on Christ. We all live as a Christian. We all believe Christ lives in us. We are in Christ. You believe that? Well, first of all, do you believe that? I hope you do. And second thing, do you know what it means? Some Christians have this struggle, you know, they love God, they said, oh no, God is in my heart, he's very meaningful to me, but in outwardly, you don't see anything like that. Sometimes Christians are being accused of what? We are worse than non-Christians. Our behavior. So within you, you have salvation, you are saved. And your sins has been washed away. All these truths, you know that, but in your behavior, you don't see it, because Christ lives in you, but you do not let Christ live in your life, in your everyday life. Put yourself, clothe yourself with Christ. That's why what Paul says. People have to see Jesus Christ. Just like I can see what kind of dress you have this morning. Can you imagine everybody dressed like pajamas coming to church? It doesn't reflect your attitude, or it doesn't reflect that your awareness. This is Sunday, we are coming to church as a congregation to worship God. So your dress, your outward dress, tells me you are aware that you have woken up, you have get dressed, that's why you are here. People need to see Christ live in us. Your behavior, my behavior, should reflect that. So if you realize the topic for today, if you look at the bulletin, I purposely did not say New Year resolution, because as Dave said, that maybe after 3 weeks, not even 3 months, I think, sometimes, maybe 3 weeks, 3 months, 6 months, most of you will not be able to keep up with your resolution. That's why I said New Year determinations. Brothers and sisters, what kind of determination you have made for God? When you make resolutions, are those resolutions related to your growth, spiritual growth in Christ? Has something to do with your love for Christ? I hope they do. And I hope you can keep up with those. And at the end, I want to show you a clip. It's very short. It's only less than a minute. When they are ready, they will show it to you. So what will you do for 2013? So what's your plan for this year? Let's pray. Our Father, I want to give you thanks for loving us. As the scriptures reminds us that before we are perfect, when we're still sinners, you show our love, you die for us. Lord, in return, you want us to love you. Lord, we know that it's very difficult because it's just simply against our sinful nature. That's why you send your Spirit dwell in us, live among us. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus has done on the cross. This morning, we're going to remember what he has done on the cross. And it's an act of love, sacrificial love. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are continuing to love us. Just like Paul reminds us, we will never finish or complete loving people. Lord, we pray that we will continue to love people as the scripture reminds us. When we love our neighbors, we will do no harms to them. Not only that, Lord, we thank you for love fulfill the objective of the law. When there's love, when we are living in Christ, the law is no longer needed. Lord, we thank you for this truth. Lord, we pray that as we move on in 2013, we will make some determinations to love you, to love our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, our classmates. Lord, help us depending on you, because only you can help us to fulfill all this. Lord, we thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.